Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Have you ever had your confidence challenged, lost? Have you ever felt like, oh, I was so confident, but it's just gone. I'm not feeling so confident about something. I'm not feeling confident about myself. I'm not feeling confident in the system, in politicians, in my own parents, in my own church at times. I'm not saying that's where I'm at right now, but I'm saying. What I'm saying is, have you ever lost your confidence? Whether it's yourself, in yourself, whether it's in people, whether it's in the system around you. Just confidence in something. Because what confidence is, it's a feeling or a belief. A feeling or a belief that you can rely in something or someone. That's what confidence is. That feeling, that belief to be able to rely on something, on someone, or in yourself. But maybe confidence gets lost. Maybe confidence gets misplaced. Because we're actually putting it in the wrong thing. We're putting it on the wrong person. Maybe that's why it gets lost. What can we be confident in? Who can we be confident in? What should we be confident in? Who should we be confident in? Well, let's go this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1. All the way to 14. The title of the message this morning is, Where is Your Confidence? Where is your confidence? Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. Is anyone rejoicing in the Lord? The Bible tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say it, rejoice. So Paul here is speaking to the church in Philippi from prison whilst he's in chains. And he writes, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble. Excuse me. You just keep reading, it's on the screen. Bibles. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He's saying, I'm repeating myself. You've heard this before, but he's saying you're going to hear it again because it is actually safe. We can come into church sometimes and be like, oh, I heard that before. We can read the word and be like, I've heard that before. But it is safe for you to be reminded. He says, verse 2, look out for the dogs. Woof, woof. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's saying, look out for false prophets. Look out for people who are out for their own agendas. Because in this time, there's actually people who are trying to add. Those people were trying to add to the gospel, add to reasons why you should be loved by Jesus. They were trying to add to the requirements for salvation. But we know salvation comes only through grace. So he says, look out for those people who are actually saying you have to be circumcised. Circumcision was a thing of the law, and Jesus had fulfilled that. But some Jews were actually saying you still need to be circumcised. Whereas Jesus had done with that. So Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. He's saying we are the church. We are people of the new covenant, the new Israel. So he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision who worship by the Holy Spirit and glory in Christ. Those words, and glory in Christ, means we boast. We boast in Jesus Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. He says, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He's saying he could be boasting. He's got so many reasons to boast because of what he's achieved. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What we see from what we're reading, what we're hearing here is that you and I are to put no confidence in the flesh. We are to put no confidence in the flesh. I'm sure we've all tried. And at some point, like I said, you lose that confidence. You get cut down. You get disappointed. There's nothing wrong with having confidence. But what is your confidence based on? My first point this morning is to gain Jesus, one has to lose everything. Just think about that. To gain Jesus, one has to lose everything. Paul is speaking to us here and he says he's considered, he's counted all that he has. He gives us all his credentials. He gives seven of them. He mentions them and he says, I've counted, I've considered. He compares all those things, where he'd been from, what made him look good, what made people respect him, even what made people hate him. He looked at it and it compared it to Christ and he actually said, I counted all as loss because he chose Christ. So Paul had so much in his gain column. See, I've got an accounting background. I know about gains and losses. I know about debits and credits. Pain, gain. He had a gain column, and he had so many things in his gain column. He tells us what he had. Verse 5, let's look at it again. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. See, for the Jews, a child would be circumcised on the eighth day. Paul's like, hey, I got circumcised on the eighth day. I'm not like some of you guys who are now coming to a realization of who God is, and in your teenage years or in your 20s, you're getting circumcised. No, for me, it was on the eighth day. He says, I am of the people of Israel, the chosen nation. He had so much he could boast about and that he had boasted about. Israel was the people of God. He says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the most loyal tribe in Israel. That's where Jerusalem was as part of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where David came out of. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the ancient language. He knew it well. He was born in it. He boasted about it. And he says, as to the law, as to the first five books of the Bible, as to the Pentateuch, he says, I'm a Pharisee. He goes, I live an orthodox kind of life. I get down to the traditions of old and I keep it real. He says, as Pharisees, we even add to what the Lord has asked us to do. And we keep it. He's just boasting. And then he says, as to zeal, you're talking about passion for God. You're talking about passion for religion. He says, a persecutor of the church. He was persecuting the church. He was so misinformed, he thought the Christians that were following the way of Jesus had it wrong. And he loved God so much that he was authorizing people to be killed, people to be imprisoned. This is all he was able to boast about. And he says, as to righteousness under the law, being right, sticking to what the law says, he called himself blameless. Talk about self-righteousness. So there's all these things that Paul had in his gain column. What have you got in your gain column? What are those things that you've achieved? The knowledge that you've acquired, the skills that you've acquired, the things that you've ticked off your bucket list. What are those things that people could even look at you and go, man, you are amazing. What's in your gain column? Is it possessions? Is it that house, that car? Is it the holidays you've been able to go on? They can all be good things. But where are they compared to Christ? Is it possessions? Is it positions, the titles that we work so hard for? The titles where we respect people and put them up on a pedestal because they've got the position. Is it the possessions? Is it the positions? Is it the power? Who doesn't want some power, some influence? But it's all just finite. We all get humbled at some point. There's always going to be someone better. What's in your gain column? Is it performance? Being driven to perform? Rating people on their performance, rating people on your own performance? Is it people's words? What people think about you, what people say about you, what you say about yourself, what you think about yourself? What's in your gain column? Because Paul tells us here in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, there can be good things, there could be bad things, but whatever it is, for Paul, he was saying, I'm not going to put any confidence in the flesh. He counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, everything, I count everything. He's not missing anything. He says, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. To gain Jesus, one has to lose everything. I'm sure there's people sitting in this room, you're like, man, I have lost everything. I lost everything and I found Jesus. I lost everything and Jesus found me. To have Jesus, one has to lose everything. You know, as Christians, we have and we hear of this picture of, oh man, I love Jesus so much, Lord, I'm just going to give you a blank canvas. Lord, take my life. I'm just giving you my life as this blank canvas. Do whatever you want, Lord. Has anyone ever said that to God in one way or the other? Lord, I'm just giving you a blank canvas. Lord, I've had plans. I've had goals. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to put that to the side. You have your way with me. And we say, have a blank canvas. But who knows, many times we do that. We're just waiting for God to just start writing and drawing on this blank canvas. And as He starts to write, we're like, Lord, not that. No, I don't want that. I don't want that. Or Lord, tell me more. Tell me more. What happened to the blank canvas? Are you the one painting? Are you the one drawing? You've gone, God, you have my life. But we want the details. We want to know what it's going to look like before it's even finished. But He's just saying, trust me. You're giving me a blank canvas. Do you know what I really sense at the moment God is saying about that blank canvas? Is He only wants one thing on it. He only wants one word on it. It's only got five letters in English. It's J-E-S-U-S. Is that enough for you? If that's all God has for you, Jesus, is that enough for you when you wake up in the morning to just be like, thank you, Jesus. You are more than enough for me. Because everything actually flows from Jesus. To gain Jesus, you have to lose everything. God wants Jesus to be our main thing, our one thing. Is He your one thing? Is He your main thing? What are the things that you need to lose so that you can have more of Jesus? What are those things you need to move to your lost column so that the only one in your gain column is Jesus? See, we feel like we're losing things, but actually you gain everything. To have Jesus is to have everything. To have everything is to lose Jesus. See, if you start with the everything, you just want everything, there's no room for Jesus. But when you just want Jesus and whatever He has for you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Is He your main thing? Is He your one thing? To gain Jesus, one has to lose everything. What are the things you need to lose to have more of Him? Just think about that in this moment. What are those things in your life that are taking His place? Who are those people you've put up there that you need to just deal with the fact that Jesus is more important? Jesus is at work. To gain Jesus, one has to lose everything. What have you counted as loss for the sake of Christ? If people actually ask you, so what did you leave behind? What would you say? But it's not just about that one time when you left things behind. It's daily. Daily. In this world that we are, we're to daily lose. We're to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, to say yes to Jesus. But there's so much to gain in Jesus. So what do we actually gain in Jesus? What do we gain in Jesus? When you have Jesus, you have everything. He's the one thing, the main thing. Everything is in Him. Paul tells us some of what we gain. Verses 8 to 11, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 3. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what do we gain? We gain Him. We gain Him, Jesus. That's what we gain. We gain knowing Him as Lord. Do you know Him as Lord? There's so much in just knowing Jesus as Lord. We complicate life so much in the journey God has us on. When we lose that, it's as simple as that. What do we gain? We gain Him, Jesus. We gain knowing Him as Lord. We gain being found in Him. People say, I was lost, but now I'm found. What are you found in? You are found in Him. In Him we move, in Him we live, in Him we have our being. So we gain Him, we gain knowing Him as Lord, we gain being found in Him, but we gain his righteousness. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, of your own, that comes from the law. We don't become righteous because of what we do. We become righteous because of what he's done. So we gain a righteousness that only comes from him. What else do we gain? We gain knowing the power of his resurrection. Knowing the power of his resurrection. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Jesus died. He was in the tomb for 3 days. And he rose again. But then he went to be with the Father and he sent his very Holy Spirit, his own presence, to be with us, to revive our spirit man that was dead because of sin. We all have the opportunity for our spirits to be revived. That is resurrection power. See, when you don't know Jesus, your spirit is dead. You're just basing life on your soul and your mind and your flesh. But when Jesus comes in, there's regeneration that takes place and your spirit comes alive and you're connected to him. You are found in him. And you know the power of the resurrection. There is resurrection power available to us on the daily. In Romans 8, we're told that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available. It's the same power that will give life to your mortal bodies. It brings healing, physical healing. It brings us to life spiritually. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you share that knowledge with others? We get to be people that bring the power of his resurrection everywhere we go. We carry his presence. It also says that we share in his sufferings. What do we gain? How can sharing in his sufferings be something we gain? Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. See, even though we have Jesus, he's promised us that we'll go through tribulations. See, even saying yes to things on the daily, saying no to people on the daily, we suffer. We go through suffering. We share in his suffering. We stand up for Jesus in the workplace. We stand up for Jesus at school. We stand up for Jesus when family's questioning our decisions. What's that? That is suffering. There's a tension that we are in day to day because we are flesh and we are spirit. Our flesh wants one thing. Our spirit wants another thing. That is suffering. We get to share in his sufferings. We're blessed that. It's not every day in Melbourne that someone gets killed for their faith. But there's people that are sharing in his sufferings in other nations just for loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus. And Paul was ready for this. He was like, let's go. If I have to die, I will die for Jesus. If I have to be imprisoned, I'll be imprisoned for Jesus. What do we gain in Jesus? We get to become like him in his death. That's dying to self on the daily. We become like him in his death. It also says we actually attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the other thing that we gain. Paul says that by any means possible, verse 11, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is he saying? He's saying by any means possible. Whilst he's alive, he's with Jesus. Whilst he's alive, he's representing Jesus. Nothing's going to stop him from one day seeing Jesus face to face. So if he has to die for it, he will die and he will attain the resurrection from the dead. Because he knows, like we know, that when we die in the physical, we're absent from the body and present with God. But a day is going to come when the dead will be resurrected and will get new physical bodies. That is what we gain. That is what we gain in Jesus. The resurrection from the dead. So there's so much to gain in Jesus. When you say to gain Jesus, one has to lose everything, you actually realize that everything is in Jesus. You're actually not missing out. Where is your confidence? To have Jesus is to have everything. See, there's a cost. Have you realized there's a cost to receiving Jesus, to following Jesus, to being at the center of God's will? There is a cost. Jesus paid the price. He paid it in full, but there's still a daily cost to having Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 to 26. Write it down or go with me to see about the cost. Saying yes to Jesus doesn't mean we're just going to smooth sail. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through some surprises and some shocks and experience some things. It's because there's actually a cost. And Jesus said this to his disciples. Matthew 16, 25 to 26, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" See, there is a cost to having Jesus, but the gain is great. The gain is great. There's a cost, but the gain is great. It's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Do we know Jesus? See, we can know of him. We can walk with him. But do we really know him? I'm not questioning how much you know him, but I'm saying, are we actually founded in him? Is our confidence in him? Are we getting derailed by situations because we're putting confidence in other things, or we're actually putting things aside and starting with him? There's so much to know about him. See, when you say yes to Jesus for the first time, you get saved, you respond, that's not the finish. That's just the start. It's a lifelong pursuit of a relationship with Jesus, with God. There is so much to him. What a journey. So where is your confidence? Your confidence is to be found and stayed on Jesus' righteousness. It is to be found and stayed. It's got to remain there. You find your confidence in his righteousness. His righteousness is not shaken. His righteousness does not change. See, what we do, how good we are, what we achieve, it's up and down. You can feel so confident in your physical skill in sport. You can work out so hard, get buff, and be like, man, I can bench 100. But I'm telling you, a time's going to come where you're not going to be able to bench 100. But if you're going to let that, there you go. But if you're going to let that affect how you feel about yourself, then you're putting your confidence in the wrong thing. But when you know who you are in God, just because someone rejects you, or just because someone didn't give you that job but they didn't see you, doesn't change who you are in God. Your value is not to come from that. So what we know, what we will know, the skills that we get, it's all temporary. And it can be good, and it is good. But that goodness is consistent and flows when we have the order right. When we start with Jesus. So our confidence is to be found and stayed on Jesus' righteousness. Verse 9 in chapter 3 says this. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, our confidence is to be found and stayed on his righteousness. What is righteousness? We are righteous people. To be righteous is a right standing with God. Is to have a right standing with God. It is to have a proper relationship with God. To be righteous is actually not about what you do or what you've achieved. The righteousness that we have from God is our position in Christ. It's who He's made us. And out of receiving the gift of salvation, saying yes to Jesus, He gives us His righteousness. And then out of that, He gives us power to actually live righteously. So what we still do matters, but it doesn't start with what we do. It starts with who He is and who He is in us and who we are in Him. And that will not shift once you say yes. But what will shift is how we act out of love, how we behave. But if we start trying to base our confidence in, oh man, I did this last night and I did this and I did that, and we just get stuck in that, we're going to get stuck. But if we remember who we are, we actually go, wow, God, You are so good. God, You've done so much for me. I fear You, Lord. I'm not going to do that. I'm tempted to do that, but I'm not going there because of Your love and Your fear of Him. Not trying to live right so people can see you right, or trying to live right so that God can love you more. No, He's giving you His righteousness. Self-righteousness. It's not what God wants. Once you're thinking about self-righteousness, that's making yourself right. But what you do by your own strength, by your own efforts, there's no humility in that. Self. There's no humility in trying to be self-righteous. We all do it. I'm sorry, but we all do it. That's why we need to keep coming back to where is my confidence. That's why we need to keep coming back to communion, because we remember the price that He paid, because we will get it wrong. We've got it wrong. We will get it wrong again. We all fall short. You can be walking with God. And Lord, I need You. Lord, I love You. Things start going really well for you. Business is going good. Marriage is going well. You're healthy. And you just sort of forget God. And it's like, you're not even saying, but you're like, look at me. I've got this. Oh, man, I've got this. See the fruit in my life? God's all over it. But we get to a point of just making it happen ourselves. We're being self-righteous. But we need to walk in humility. Humility of, Lord, I need help every day. Lord, I need help. Lord, I thank You for the good things. I thank You for the family. Lord, I thank You that I'm single at the moment. I thank You that a wife is coming. But Lord, I need help. I can't do it by myself. I will not start my day without You. You are more than enough. Lord, I'm not just going to run around and work 24/7 because I need to make it happen. Oh, Lord, do You know people need me? They need me. I've got to meet my goals. I'm not going to get down on my knees because, Lord, I've got to keep moving. See, if you just keep moving, you're going to end up on your back. And then you'll remember, Lord, I need You. But we humble ourselves every day, Lord, I need You, because my confidence is found in You. So this righteousness, Your righteousness, what is it based on? Do you ever ask yourself that? What's my righteousness based on? What's the way God loves me based on? Why does He love me so much? Why is He always so forgiving? Why do I have the presence of God in me? See, we can think it's because we pray so much. We can think because we worship so much. But it's got nothing to do with anything we've done. It's got everything to do with what He's done. And our part is just saying yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for your sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, His one and only Son, who was pure, who was clean, who was without sin. He made Him sin so that we could have His Son's righteousness. He did that for you and I. That's where we get our righteousness from. So our confidence is to be found and stayed on Jesus' righteousness. We don't put our trust in what we do, but in whose we are. We put our trust in whose we are. Think about being self-confident. Do you know who was self-confident? Goliath, the giant. He was so confident in his power. And man, he was slaying people. Everyone was so scared of him. People put confidence in Goliath. He was confident in himself. But was David, young David, the one who was not even seen by his father, by his brothers, by his nation? Where was his confidence? See, he was God confident. He wasn't self-confident. I'm not talking about let's have a low self-esteem. I'm talking about what Paul is talking about. Put no confidence in the flesh. David was God confident, and that giant got slayed. And how can a giant get slayed with one stone? It's got to be power, supernatural power from the Lord. So let's put self-confidence aside and let's put confidence in his righteousness, in his power, in his mercy, in his forgiveness. This righteousness comes by faith. The righteousness we've received comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Faith is what pleases God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We receive righteousness by faith. We continue to be confident in God by faith. How can you be confident in something you can't see? You don't know what God's going to do tomorrow, but you have this confidence that God is with me, God is for me, God is victorious, God is triumphant, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It is all by faith. So Paul goes on and he says, actually, guys, I'm not there yet. Put no confidence in the flesh. I've counted all as loss for the sake of Christ. I've gained so much in him. I know him. I know the power of his resurrection. I'm found in him. I share in his sufferings. But he goes, not that I've already obtained all this. So the question is, are we there yet? Have we arrived? We need to stay on the faith journey. It's a lifelong pursuit. Verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, I press on to make it my own. We're to press on with our confidence. How is what you have confidence in represented in your day to day? See, when you say, my confidence is in Jesus, my confidence is in God, my confidence is in the cross, my confidence is in his love, how is that represented in your day to day? In the decisions that you make, how is that represented? How is that represented in how you rest? When you rest, when you move, when you don't move. We haven't arrived. We're on a journey. Are we there yet? Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. What lies behind for you? What's in your past? What do you need to leave in your past? Because you can't move forward if you're stuck in how you got hurt last year, how you got hurt 10 years ago. You've got to work through that. You've got to process that with God, with loved ones, with trusted ones. Look at Paul. He had the first Christian martyred. Stephen was on fire for God. And Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he authorized and witnessed Stephen's death, stoned to death. The first person that died for the cause of Jesus Christ was as a result of the same person here who's saying, forgetting what lies behind. How much regret would Paul have? He heard Jesus himself. Jesus came and spoke to him on the way to Damascus, and he transformed his life. Paul could have been stuck in, oh no, someone got killed because of me. I've got blood on my hands. But no, he says, forgetting what lies behind. So we're not to be restricted from moving forward. What are those things? Regrets. What's the guilt? What's the shame that you could be carrying that you need to let go of? Because that affects where your confidence is. Jesus' death was more than enough. His resurrection was more than enough. We're to forget what lies behind. Yes, process it, but come to a point where you've actually learned from it and you're not stuck in it and you're asking Jesus, what are you doing now? What do you want now? What should I learn from then? But Lord, how do I move forward? Because Jesus, you are more than enough for me. Forget what lies behind. What is he wanting now? But actually, Lord, give me a hope for the future. What lies ahead? And Paul tells us that it's the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's to know him. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the reward. What lies ahead for you and I is to become more like Jesus. Is that not enough? To become more like Jesus? As you become more like Jesus, he uses you. He works through you. That's where you are at the center of his will. He doesn't want us to be so caught up in what fruit am I producing in my life, Lord? What have you called me to? He just wants you to be confident in him, to seek him, and to say yes to whatever he's putting on your plate daily. That takes faith. Let us all stand. What lies ahead is to know Christ, to win the prize, to take hold of that which Christ took hold for you. Let's be a people that take hold of him. He's our firm foundation. He's our cornerstone. He's our main thing. He's our all in all. Come on, let's start to tell Jesus who he is to us, church. Let's start to remind ourselves of who the Savior is to us personally. Lord, show us as we pray. Let's all pray out loud right now. Start to tell him who he is, what he means to you. Thank you, Jesus. He's the lover of our souls. He's our Messiah. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. Oh, Jesus, you are the beginning and the end. You are the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God from the very beginning. Jesus, you have given us all of yourself, all of yourself. Lord, to have you is to have everything. But Lord, to not have you is to have nothing. So Lord, remind us today of where our confidence should be. Remind us of what we're to be founded on, whom we're to be founded on. Jesus, we say there's so much to you. Lord, we want to behold you, as in we want to focus on you. We want to set our gaze on you. And as we set our gaze on you daily, we see what you're like. We get to know your heart. And we get to walk with you, to hear from you. Lord, lead us daily by your Holy Spirit as our cloud by day and our fire by night. We declare, church, let's just declare that our confidence is in him. Let's declare that He is our cornerstone. Let's declare that we depend on Him only. We trust in no one else. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but Jesus. There's so many things in your life, around your life, that can distract. Some of them are good things, but Jesus wants the posture of your heart to be nothing else matters. And when you get to a point of nothing else matters, guess what? He's doing a work on your behalf. He's doing a work on your behalf that your hours of hard work would not achieve. But as He's doing a work in your heart and on your behalf, He shows you how to move, how to work, what to work on, how much time to spend on this or on that, who to hang out with. He leads you, He guides you, because your confidence is in Him. So Jesus, we thank You that You're the one who never fails. He never fails. He never fails. We will fail, but He will never fail. People will fail, but He will never fail. The government will fail, but He will never fail. The church will get it wrong, but He will never get it wrong. Oh, Jesus, we say we love You. We look to You. We lift Your name up on high, and we declare that we need You. Lord, would You be so evident in all our lives, through all our lives, that people would bow their knees, that tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, help us to live lives that confess that You are Lord, that people would see it, people would be attracted to it, and people would come to know You. Oh God, we ask of You right now to come even stronger in this place, to convict hearts. Lord, where we need to work through things that are supposed to be behind us, Lord, show us. Lord, do a work in us that we won't be stuck. We will not be stuck on the words that have been spoken over us. We will not be stuck on our mistakes, on our shortcomings. But God, but faith would be unstuck and would move forward, because You are the healer, because You bring life. So we
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.